Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord one more shout this morning. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning to those of us that are, those of you that are joining us online. We're glad you're joining in. We wish you were here in person with this great throng of people today. But we're glad you can be with us online if you can't be here in person. Amen. Praise God. We're so glad you're here today. Those of you that are here in person as well. We just believe that God's going to continue to minister to our hearts today. Super Kids may be dismissed to go to look at this crowd of Super Kids that we got this morning. Wow. 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 This is awesome. My goodness. What a great group. Amen. That's beautiful. That is a beautiful sight. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray over the word today. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for every person that's here. We pray over our children, Lord, and I thank you as they hear the word of God, Lord. It seems like that as we see the reports in the news that the devil is really targeting our children today and the younger generation. So, Father, we thank you that our children here are going to be reinforced with the truth of your word, covered by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for that, Father. We praise you. Just bless Amanda as she ministers to them today. And Father, all those that are here in the auditorium now, Lord, open our hearts to receive your word, Lord, to understand it. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit giving us understanding today. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. I have full confidence in your word, Lord, that it has a power like nothing else on this earth. It has the power to change our lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Before I start, I want to share this testimony that I heard this week. One of the most remarkable testimonies of a person coming to Jesus as Savior and Lord that I've ever heard. And it's a guy, he's involved in the Catholic Church right now, but is a solid, strong believer in Jesus. But he grew up, he said, his name is Taylor Marshall, I believe. And some of you may have heard of him, but I never had heard of him before. But I saw him on a show I was watching this week. And he said that he grew up, not knowing God, not being in a church-going family at all. And when he was about 10 years old, I think when he turned 10, his father gave him a baseball that was signed by the members of the Texas Rangers baseball team. And one of the players of that on that team was a man named Daryl Porter. I believe Daryl was a catcher. If you're a baseball fan, you heard of Daryl Porter. He was a catcher. Daryl was also a strong believer, so when Daryl signed his name, he just wrote Romans 10, 9 and 10 under it. And that little 10-year-old boy got that ball, never had really been to church or heard anything about God. He got that ball and he was looking at it and he saw under Daryl Porter's signature Romans 10, 9 and 10. And sometime before that, maybe a few months or maybe a year or so before that, one of his friends in school, he asked him if he went to church, asked him if he believed in Jesus. And the boy said, no, I don't know anything about that. And his friend said, well, you're going to go to hell one day then. You know, and, you know, not trying to condemn him, but just telling him the truth. I mean, that's the truth, right? Without Jesus, right? And so he was kind of troubled about that. And so he sees this Bible verse, knows it's from the Bible, gets the Bible. He said, we had a family Bible on the bookshelf. I got the Bible off the bookshelf. I found Romans 10, 9 and 10 that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And he said, well, I don't have to go to hell now. I can be saved. I can know God. And he prayed. A little 10-year-old, 11-year-old boy knelt down and prayed and asked the Lord into his heart right there. Amen. Praise God. And now he's in full-time ministry. And that was the start. Isn't that remarkable? What about, I wonder if Daryl Porter probably never thought when he just wrote Romans 10, 9 and 10, when he signed his name, that it would lead to someone's salvation and then lead to this man being in ministry now, leading others to the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Isn't it amazing what God can do when we just offer our simple, whatever we have to offer Him. Amen? Praise God. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. We've been in a series that we're calling The Foundation of Faith, and it fits right in perfectly today. Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." So the writer of Hebrews here lists the foundational beliefs of the Christian faith. He calls them the elementary principles of Christ. He calls them the foundation. He said the elementary principles of Christ in verse 1. Then he says, not laying again the foundation. But this is the foundation. These six things, these six principles that he mentions here are the foundation of our faith. Praise God. And they all center around Jesus. He calls them the elementary principles of Christ. So to believe in the real Jesus, the authentic Jesus, we've got to believe these things. Amen. So let's take a look, as which we've been doing the last few weeks, of these six foundational truths. And we're going to re-identify them here. The first one he mentions is found in verse 1, repentance from dead works. The second one, also in verse 1, faith toward God. And we've covered those in previous sessions. The third one, which we've also covered, is found in verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms. It's plural because, as we found out, there are three. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Then there's water baptism. And then there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then number 4, he mentions in verse 2, the laying on of hands. And then he mentions the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. All right. And so, again, in previous messages, we've covered the first 4. So today, very fittingly, we'll look at the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. Now, in talking about this generally, we know that Lazarus, remember Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? But then Lazarus eventually died again, didn't he? Otherwise, we would see him on TBN about once a week, giving his testimony. You know, but he died again, right? The 2,000-year-old man. No, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but then he died again. His body was still mortal. It was still subject to death, even after Jesus had raised him from death back to life. And the same, Lazarus wasn't the only one. There were others that Jesus raised from the dead. There were those that we read about in the book of Acts that were raised from the dead. There are others throughout church history and even in modern times, reports that we hear of people being raised from the dead. And thank God for that miracle, working power of God to raise people from the dead. But that's not the same as the resurrection. Because Jesus was resurrected. He was resurrected with a glorified body, an immortal body, a body no longer subject to death. Praise God. So that's what we're, when we say the resurrection of the dead, that's what we're talking about. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead means that Jesus was dead after the crucifixion, but 3 days later, he was resurrected by God and has a glorified body. Amen. Praise God. Now, the Apostle Paul goes in great depth. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and we're going to look at most of it this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, explains this truth, this revelation, this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And we'll start in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel, Paul is telling them, that he preached to them, that they received the same gospel that we have received, right? And in which we stand, and by which we are saved. He said, this is the gospel that I preached to you. You received it, and you stand in it, and by this gospel you're saved. Amen. Well, by this gospel we are saved. Amen. What is that gospel? Well, he gives us the points of it. Number one, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. If we don't have that, we don't have the gospel. Amen. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling scripture when he died for our sins. And number two, he was buried. And then number three, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, Jesus predicted his own resurrection multiple times. If you read through the Gospels, he said, the Son of Man, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be crucified, and the third day, he'll rise again. And the disciples, you know, they heard it, but they didn't hear it. You know, it went right past them. All right, let's go back to what Paul's talking about here. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then in verse 5, he begins to give historical evidence for the resurrection. He gives scriptural support for it. He said, look, what Jesus did was a fulfillment of prophecy, was a fulfillment of scripture, but also his resurrection. We've got historical documentation and eyewitnesses for it as well. And he begins talking about that in verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Did you realize that? Jesus was seen by over 500 believers at one time after his resurrection, of whom the greater part remained to the present. Now, he's saying most of them are still alive. Of course, it's some time later that Paul's writing this letter from when that event happened. But he said most of these people are still alive. You can go check with them if Jesus is risen. You can go check with them and see if the resurrection is real. Of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James. Now, the James he's referring to here is the half-brother of Jesus. There was James, the one of the original 12 apostles, who was the brother of John. But this James was Jesus' half-brother. You know, his half-brothers and sisters didn't believe in him before the resurrection. They didn't follow him. They didn't believe him. Jesus was out preaching and teaching, and they came in and they said, hey, your mother and your brothers are out here. They want to speak to you. They weren't willing to come into the service. They weren't willing to be a part of the group that was following him. They said then another place, his brothers said, hey, why don't you go up to the feast? It was Feast of Tabernacles. Why don't you go up? If you want to prove yourself to the people that you're the Messiah, why don't you go up? And it says they didn't believe in him. And so James, he appears to James and he says, what do you think now, James? And James says, yes, I think I'll believe. And James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. If you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, you'll find him a prominent place there. This is also the James that wrote the book of James in the Bible. All right. So after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So he's referring to historical eyewitness proof of the resurrection of Jesus, and he's doing so in chronological order. And then, in the next verse, which we don't have on the screen, Paul says, after that, he appeared also to me. So Paul affirms that Jesus appeared to him as well. And then he gets into the significance of the resurrection. What does it mean? All right, Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus came out of the grave. What does it mean for you and me? What does it mean for mankind? What does it mean for us today? So he begins to get into that. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified that God has that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So to deny the resurrection, or to question the resurrection, or to say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter if we believe, you know, in the resurrection or not. You know, you may have seen this, one of the candidates running for United States Senate from Georgia, who's currently occupying the seat, but is running, I won't mention his name, but hopefully you'll know by now, by that, said, you know, and this man's supposedly a minister, supposedly a pastor. He said, you know, he said, Easter transcends, is bigger than the resurrection of Jesus. It's not, you know, the resurrection, that's all nice and good if you want to believe in that, basically. But, you know, Easter means that a person through good works and through, you know, living a good life can transform themselves and all of this. No, no, and no. Amen. Without the resurrection, Paul says your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Because the only way our sin could be dealt with was by not only the sacrificial death of Jesus, but also by his resurrection. Amen. And then he goes on and he says, then also those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What's he talking about? He's talking about believers who have died. Well, if there's no resurrection, then they're just gone. It's over. There's nothing to look forward to. If in this life only, he says in verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So he's saying, okay, if we're gonna believe that the resurrection didn't happen, then this is what we're left with. And it's pretty dark and depressing, right? If in this life only. But then it all turns in this next statement here in verse number 20. But now Christ is. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And that changes everything. Hallelujah. Because of that, he said, if Christ is not risen, my faith is futile. Well, but now Christ is risen, so that means my faith is not futile. My faith is not in vain. My faith is powerful. My faith is real. My faith will carry me. Hallelujah. When difficulties and circumstances and tests and trials come against me, my faith will carry me through. Why? Because my faith is in one who's risen. Amen. It is real. It has happened. Praise God. We've not perished. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm no longer in my sins. He said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Well, but now Christ is risen. So that means I'm not still in my sin. That means the power of sin has been broken. That means when I say yes to God, that means when I choose to follow him, the power of sin, the power of Satan is broken off of my life. Hallelujah. That I'm robed and clothed in the righteousness of God now. Amen. Glory to God. And those who've fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. Hallelujah. Our loved ones that have gone, that have passed away, they've not perished. They're with the Lord. They're not just in our past. They're in our future. Hallelujah. And our hope in Christ is not in this life only, so we are not of all men most pitiable, but indeed we are of all men most enviable. Hallelujah. We've got hope, we've got strength, we've got power, we've got victory for today and for eternity. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. And then the rest of that verse says this: Christ is risen from the dead, but not only that, he has become the first fruit, not the only one, but the first one. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Paul here begins to introduce the revelation that the resurrection is not just for Jesus, but for those who will believe in him. We will experience the same resurrection too. Amen. Verse 21, we'll keep reading there. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam, as the representative of humanity, brought death to all mankind, sin and death, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, that caused that evil disease to spread throughout all humanity for all time. But Jesus also came as the representative of all humanity and as a substitutionary sacrifice for all humanity. He brought life, resurrection life, to all who will believe on Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, when will we get that? When will we receive that resurrection? Well, he tells us in verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. It's already happened with him. Afterward, those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, those who believe on him and who follow him at his coming, we're going to receive ours. We're going to receive ours. Amen? Praise God. Let's read verse 30, we'll skip down to verse 35, and we'll read this out of the New Living Translation. He says, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Verse 36, what a foolish question. Paul was not always known for his tact. All right? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Why is he using that illustration? Why is he using that analogy? And then verse 38, then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. And so now let's go down to verse 42. He said, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. It's like planting a seed. When a believer dies at their funeral, when their body is put into the grave, what's actually happening is a seed is being planted. A seed is being planted. You know, when you're a farmer and you plant seed, you don't sorrow over that. Do you? Now, don't misunderstand. Certainly, there's sorrow when a loved one passes. We'll miss them. I'm not saying there shouldn't be sorrow or grieving. Certainly, that's natural and normal and right. But when you plant a seed, you're planting it in expectation, aren't you? Yes. And at the funeral of a believer, when their body is put into the ground, there ought to be an expectation among us. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. This seed's being planted right now. But brother, there's a harvest coming. Hallelujah. There's a harvest coming. It's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they'll be raised in glory. Jesus' body was placed in the tomb in brokenness. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was crucified. They thrust the spear into his side and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit and he was dead, broken, beaten. But 3 days later, that body was raised in glory. Amen. Hallelujah. They're buried. Our bodies are buried in weakness. Our bodies wear out. They'll be buried in weakness. But they'll be raised in strength. Hallelujah. They're buried as natural human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. Hallelujah. Don't let that throw you off, that phrase, spiritual bodies. That doesn't mean you're just a ghost. That doesn't mean you're just invisible in the spirit realm. No, you are a spirit, but you'll have a spirit-based body, not an earth-based body. Amen. It'll still be a body. It'll be real. Let me show you. Let's look at Jesus' resurrected body because we're going to get one like this, like his. After the resurrection, And Luke chapter 24, we'll go to Luke 24, and you know that so Jesus was raised from the dead. The women were there. I don't know why Paul mentions that Peter was the first one to see him in 1 Corinthians 15. So ladies, you might want to take that up with the Apostle Paul when you get to heaven. But anyway, we know the women were there, and they came back and they brought back word to the disciples. They said, "He's risen." And some of them didn't believe it. Peter and John ran to the tomb, saw that the tomb was empty. And then Peter, it doesn't mention him by name to begin with, but Peter and another disciple are walking from Emmaus. All right. And it's the same day as the resurrection. And and Jesus comes up and starts walking with them. And they said, "Oh, you seem so sad. Why are you sad?" And they said, "Don't you know? You hadn't heard the news." He said, "Oh, no, I haven't. Tell me about it." And they said, "Oh, well, Jesus, you not heard about Jesus?" No, I don't think so. Tell me about it. Jesus, a prophet of God, mighty in word and deed. And they began to tell about their experiences with him for the last 3.5 years. And they said, "Yeah, we were hoping that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel, but he was crucified 3 days ago." There's some of the women came back and said his tomb was empty. And we went and checked it out, and we didn't see him, so we don't know. Is that so? Is that right? As he's walking along with them. He says, "Well, now, remember, what about this, you know the Old Testament. What about this verse? And what about this verse? And what about this verse?" And it says he began in the Old Testament with the law and the prophets and expounded all things concerning himself. And he preached him a sermon. And then they said later, they said, "Whoa, didn't our hearts burn as he opened the scripture to us?" And they didn't realize it was him until they sat down and to eat with him. They said, "Well, won't you stay and eat?" And he said, "No, I'm going to go." And they said, "No, please stay." And so he stayed and he blessed the bread and he broke it. And then their eyes were opened and they saw him. And then he vanished. And so they go running back to where the rest of them are gathered. Still the same day, Resurrection Sunday, later in that evening. And so they're there and they said, "Yes, the Lord is risen and he's appeared to Simon." That's Peter, Cephas, same person. And so Peter was one, that's why Paul mentioned references him as first. And then, so he's the first of the 12 apostles to see him, all right? And so then they're gathered in the room, in verse 36 now. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet.'" Why did he say that? Because the marks of the nails were still there. The wounds were still there. They saw the nails driven into his hands and into his feet. He said, "See, I'm the same guy that was crucified 3 days later. It's me. Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." That's his resurrected body. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?'" Now, I don't know that he was hungry. I think he was saying, "What can I do to prove it? Okay, I know. Give me some. If you got anything to eat, I'll show you. I'll prove to you." All right. And so he said, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it. Amen. In their presence, in his glorified, resurrected spirit body. Amen. You could touch him. He ate food. Amen. You're going to get one of those. Amen. Just like that. Amen. This same body that you live in now is going to be glorified, resurrected. Amen. Amen. It was the same body. He still had the nail prints. Same body. Amen. That's why yours is going to be. Amen. All right. Let's go to, Thomas wasn't there that evening. And they told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. He's risen." Thomas said, I won't believe it until I can put my finger in the print of his nails, and then maybe I'll believe." So 8 days later, verse 26 of John 20, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst." There's another thing that you can do with a glorified body. You don't have to use doors. You can walk through the wall. Hallelujah. And then you can vanish when you need to. But yet you can eat fish, and your body is real and can be touched. Hallelujah. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Okay, reach here your finger. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Amen. Thomas did that, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Hallelujah. Can you imagine if you were Thomas? "My Lord and my God." Thomas called him God, and Jesus didn't say, "Oh no, don't call me God." He let him call him God. Why? Because he is God. He is God. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I've not seen him, but I believe. You've not seen him, but you believe. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those. Blessed are you. Even though you've not seen him, you believe. You believe in him." Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go down to verse 50 right now. And again, in the New Living. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Verse 51. "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed." Hallelujah. That's the wonderful secret. Verse 52, "It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed." See, some of us, those of us who are alive when Jesus returns, that could be the whole room here. I believe he's coming back soon. Amen. You won't experience death, but you will experience this resurrection, this transformation. Hallelujah. Amen. We who are living will also be transformed. Paul writes about that. We're going to go to Thessalonians and come back to 1 Corinthians. But Paul writes about that, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, how it's going to happen. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We call this the rapture, or the catching away of the church. The word there, caught up, is the word we get. It's what we get rapture from. It's from the Latin word rapturo. That phrase, caught up, is one word in Latin. Rapturo, it means to violently catch away. Hallelujah. Shoot. Amen. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Victory. O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power." Verse 57. "But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Read, come on back up if you would. He says, "For sin is the sting that results in death. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Would you be afraid of a bee or a hornet or a wasp if you knew that the thing's stinger was gone? I mean, you'd open up the door, you roll down the window of your car, instead of if one flies in your car when you got the window down, you're like, ah! You know, have you ever done that? You know, instead of being like, you know, freaking out, you're like, oh, okay, hey, little bee, you want to ride for a little while? That's fine. You know, why? You'd feel totally comfortable. You know, this bee can't hurt me. This wasp can't hurt me. The stinger's gone. Well, Jesus has taken the stinger. Jesus has taken the stinger out of death. Hallelujah. The sting of death is sin. Jesus dealt with sin. So we don't have to be afraid of death. Why? Because we're going to have the resurrection. Our bodies are going to be resurrected and glorified. In the book of Hebrews, it says he's delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hallelujah. We no longer have to fear death. Praise God. Why? Because our resurrected Lord is the first fruits and we're going to follow after him. Hallelujah. Amen. He says in verse number 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, my beloved, because of all this, because of this reality of the resurrection of the dead, not only our Lord resurrected from the dead, but we get to experience it too. Because of this, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything you do for the gospel, anything you do in the name of Jesus, anything you do for the cause of Christ, even if it's signing a baseball and just writing Romans 10, 9 and 10, it's not in vain. It produces life. It bears fruit for eternity. Hallelujah. Because of the resurrection. So, beloved, our future is glorious. Our future is secure. But what about those who reject the gospel? What about those who refuse to believe? Well, for us, for believers, there's the resurrection of the dead and there's eternal life. But that last foundational truth is eternal judgment. Just like repentance and faith are connected, the first two. Paul mentions these, or the writer of Hebrews mentions the first two principles of the foundation being repentance from dead works and faith toward God. We repent of our sin and we turn to God in faith. That's really one action. You can't have one without the other. Amen. You can't really have faith in God unless you first repent and say, I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to God. And you can't really, effectively, your repentance won't amount to anything unless you couple it with faith toward God, because it's only the power of God and the grace of God that will give you, that can change us anyway, right? Amen. So those two are really one action. They're connected. And the last two are connected. There's the resurrection of the dead, or there's eternal judgment. There's an eternal destination. There's an eternal future for every human being. It's either the resurrection of the dead or it's eternal judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says this, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. The first resurrection, that's not talking about when Jesus was resurrected. That's talking about each one of us. We're part of that. It was the resurrection of Jesus, but then it's the same resurrection that we'll experience, that we will have, that every believer will have. When Jesus, those who are Christ at his coming, Christ the first fruits. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ, who belong to Christ at his coming. We all experience that, and that's called the first resurrection. And those who experience the first resurrection, it says, over such, the second death has no power. Hallelujah. Let's go down to verse 12 of Revelation 20. He says this, he said, and before that he says, I saw a great white throne, the throne of judgment. And then he says in verse 12, he said, I saw who? The who? The dead. I saw the dead. Are we the dead? No, we will have experienced the resurrection. We're not the dead. We're the living. We're the living. Hallelujah. But then there's going to be a whole group of people that reject Jesus, that refuse to believe on Him. They're going to be in this group called the dead. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. How are we judged? We're judged by what did you do with Jesus? And the dead haven't had an opportunity to be judged that way too. Paul, we read this, I think, last week or at one point in this series, when Paul is preaching in Athens in Acts 17, he says, surely these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he appointed. And he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. Amen. So God's going to judge the world based on what did you do with Jesus? And those who received him, those who believed on him, they're not among the dead. They've experienced the first resurrection. Amen. Second death has no power over them, over us. But then there's that group over here that's among the dead, and they didn't receive what Jesus did. They didn't believe on him. And so God says, I would love to have been able to judge you according to what Jesus did. That's why I put him on the cross. That's why I laid your sin on him. But you refused to believe that. So now instead, I have no choice. I'm going to have to judge you according to your works and according to the things that are written in these books. God has a book on every person's life. And rather than being judged through the blood of Jesus, these have to be judged according to their works. And how many of you know that none of us can stand in that judgment? None of us can make ourselves and present ourselves not guilty. Everyone, when these books are open, everyone's going to be found guilty. And the Lord says, let me check one more time. He says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's eternal judgment. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, well, I started to say this way. When you believe on Jesus, your name is written in the book of life. I believe when you're born or when you're conceived, your name is written in the book of life because it talks about people's names being blotted out. I believe God is a God of faith and expectation, and He believes that every person that's born is going to come to Him and know Him. And He goes ahead and writes their name in. But then if we go through our life and we refuse to believe on Him, then our name has to be blotted out of the book of life. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, then you're cast into the lake of fire. Is that God's desire? Does God want that? No. It goes against what He wants because the Bible says in 2 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why didn't He just let us all into heaven then? No, we have to come through Jesus. He said, I'm the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's a holy God. He is a loving God. And He is a just and righteous God. Amen? If He led us into heaven without Jesus, heaven wouldn't be heaven anymore. Think about it. If He let folks into heaven without Jesus, then heaven wouldn't be heaven very long. Amen? Thank God He's made a way. Thank God He's made a way for all of us to come to Him through Jesus. Through Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever, no one is excluded. No one is excluded. Whoever will believe on Him, whoever will come to Him in repentance and faith will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Everlasting. For God, the next verse says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let's bow our heads this morning.